This message was recorded August 28, 2022. The speaker is Gary Baker.
The question for us to consider this morning is, what did Christ mean when he said it was finished? Look in John chapter 19. I want us to look at verse 30, of course. I want us to focus on this phrase, this little phrase here, and I want us then to dissect this word finished. But let's turn back to verse 25. The occasion, of course, is the crucifixion of our Lord. This is nearing the end of the 6 hours on the cross, the 3 hours of darkness. The light has apparently returned. And everything that had been prophesied and everything that had been determined in eternity was now about to be culminated here. Christ had been betrayed. He'd lived his life. He'd been betrayed. He had been brought before the court, nailed to the cross. There he endured that 6 hours on the cross. And in verse 25, it says, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved all of them, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, or sour wine, and they filled a sponge with that vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now let me reason, if you will, here for just a minute backwards. When it says that he gave up the ghost, that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, in the original language, it means that he pillowed his head in death. No one took his life from him. He pillowed his head in death. He of his own will, of his own accord, pillowed his head in death. He said, It is finished. He's talking about something that is definite, something that is complete, something that is singular and particular, or else he would not have used those words. When he received that vinegar, that sour wine, that bitter, sour wine, it was so that the suffering would be full. They offered the vinegar to him because the vinegar would awaken him a bit. It was so sour, it was so stark that it would awaken him a bit. It would make him a little bit more alert. And it would cause the suffering all the more. That was why they gave him the vinegar. So he took the vinegar in order to suffer the completeness of the suffering. He took that as a man. They didn't give it to him out of kindness, but they gave it to him because of their violent thirst for blood, for pain, and for suffering. And then when he says, we're kind of reasoning this backwards here for just a minute, when he says to John, Behold thy mother, he gave John the responsibility of caring for his mother, responsibility that he knew that he could handle. And one could assume that John, who lived out the rest of the century, that he cared for his mother. It is assumed that the Lord Jesus Christ, being the oldest in the family, he took the responsibility upon himself. Now think about this here. Again, all of history, all that had been purposed and determined in eternity, that Christ would come and all that he would accomplish, all that he would finish, just before that, he is concerned for his mother. He's concerned for her. And he took this responsibility on himself as the elder to see to it. He didn't shirk his responsibility. That's not the reason, the true reason that he came. He came for a greater responsibility. But even here in his death, we see that he was concerned for his mother. And so he said to his own mother, he said, Woman. Now to us, that sounds a bit disrespectful. But in that day, it actually was a term of endearment. It was a term actually that meant a closeness, a concern, an endearment to her. It was a recitation of her state toward him and of her relationship that she had with Christ. These verses in which we've read, they speak to us of the humanity of Jesus and of the great pain and the suffering which we read that he endured. Now, I want us to look, as I mentioned, at this verse 30 and at this phrase when Christ said that it is finished, and focus on and dissect as best that we can this word finished. Now, when Christ said that it was finished, it must mean at least two things. First was, it means that Christ was subject, and Randy mentioned that in his prayer, he was subject to the will of God. Because all the way through his life and the scriptures, and we'll see this in a minute, a little taste of it, we'll get a little bit of this. All the way through his life, he was talking about completing the will of God, completing the will of the Father. So when he says it is finished, he says the reason that the Father sent him into this world, the reason that eternity had determined for him to come, was now finished. It was now complete. So that's what Christ is meaning here when he says it is finished. He had completed the will of the Father. But it also must mean that the salvation, or the saving benefits, if you will, for which he came, his obedience, these saving benefits were now complete. They were now fulfilled. The will of God is now complete. The saving benefits for whom he came were also fulfilled. They were finished. So I hope to demonstrate to you, both by and at the death of Christ, those chosen in eternity were delivered from the penalties of their sins. They were forgiven of their sins. They were redeemed of their sins. They were justified and sanctified and reconciled and adopted into the family of God. They were bought and brought from being under condemnation to being under grace. That's what Christ was speaking of here when he said that it was finished. So those are the things that I want us to talk about a little bit this morning. I had this week the unfortunate occasion of hearing a so-called sovereign grace preacher, someone that some of you would know, speak of Christ similar to this topic, which was fascinating to me. And it was his contention that Christ had two natures. He had a divine nature and he had a human or sinful nature. And it was his sin nature that enabled him to take our sin upon himself. Now that's not what we are going to do. It's amazing to me that one could purport such blasphemy, really, that Christ had a sin nature, and that's how he was able to become sin for us. But we'll see here in just a few minutes what it is that Christ actually meant fully when he said that it was finished. Christ was the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who taketh away the sin of the world. So, I want us to see the relationship between these two elements, that Christ came to fulfill the will of God and that he was to complete all of that salvation fully and completely once. I want us to see that relationship between those particular things and how they are spoken of in the scriptures as relating to the death of Christ. So I want us to focus on and dissect this word finished here in verse 30. Of course, we're not going to completely exhaust that. We're not going to share everything about that word finished, not everything that I've even studied about this last few weeks. But I want you to understand the elements of this word finished, how those things must be definite and particular to have an effect. And so when he says it is finished, the way that it's translated for us in the Greek is three words, and it's the words, as you know, teletestai. But in the original, it's just one word, and the root word is the word teleo. So we'll use and we'll refer to this word finished and its other related terms as the word teleo. Teletestai is just a little more to say. And so we'll use the word teleo. So it's the word teleo. And according to the translation, the word teleo means to bring to a close, to finish, to end. It means to perform, to execute, to complete, to fulfill, so that the thing that was done, the accomplishment of that which was done, responds to that which was said that would be done. So in eternity, God the Father, the Godhead, determined whom they would save, whom He would save, and how He would save them. And then the prophets, they foretold of this. So there is that thing that was said to be done, and there was that which was done, and they correspond, but one is not the other. The accomplishing, the completing, the finishing, the fulfilling of that purpose is not the same thing as the action. Okay? We were not justified in eternity when God determined whom He would say, electing and choosing a people. He determined it. He purposed it. And in providence, as I mentioned at the beginning, all the things throughout history, in God's providence, as He was seeing to it that it would be effective, was now completing here and was complete in verse 30 when Christ said that it was finished. The accomplishing of that work was not the same thing as the pronouncement of that work. But there is an agreement between those things. There must be. And this word teleo, this word finished, means to execute, means to fulfill, to perform in relationship to what was said that was would be done. That's what's important about Christ. Now this is the truth of what is said concerning this word teleo in our text. It is said that Christ satisfied God's justice by dying for and to pay for the sins of God's chosen elect. He didn't have to put that in there in that way, the writer, John. But Christ said that it was finished. And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. Of His own will, He pillowed His head in death. So the sins can never be punished again, since that would not be and would violate God's justice. Sins can only be punished once, either by a substitute or by yourself. So this word teleo is also translated by another word, and it is used in this way in the New Testament, and that is the word Christ used in verse 28 when He said that all things were now accomplished. When Christ said teleo, when He said teleo that it was finished, He said that it was accomplished. It was fulfilled. One is not justified, sanctified, reconciled when they believe. We're not sanctified or justified whenever you say a prayer or walk an aisle. It was finished at Christ's cross. He said, all things are accomplished. What I came for, He said, is now accomplished. The will of God is accomplished. The saving benefits for those whom I came is now accomplished. That's the word that is used here. So I want you to look with me in a few places in the Scriptures concerning this word teleo, or accomplished, or finished, or end, or fulfilled. So go with me, first of all, back to the book of Luke in chapter 9. We'll have several Scriptures that we'll look at here this morning. Luke chapter 9, in verse 31, in verse 30, this is what we would refer to as the transfiguration account. And it says in verse 30 that these two men, Moses and Elias or Elijah, appeared in a transfigured state. And they say in verse 31, they're speaking here of Christ, who appeared in glory. They appeared in glory, and they spake of Christ, his decease or His death, that which He would accomplish, that which He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, when these two figures of the Old Testament, Moses representing the law and Elias representing the prophets, so they are the summation of the whole of the of the Old Testament, these two individuals. And what did they speak of when they came? They spoke of the decease of Christ. Did they speak of the glory of heaven? Did they speak of the golden streets? No. Did they speak of their own experience, giving their testimony for the apostles to hear? No. But rather what they spoke of was the decease, what Christ was to accomplish at Jerusalem, that He should accomplish all that He purposed and intended to do. That is why He came, to accomplish, to fulfill, to finish in Jerusalem. He had a date with the cross. He had a date with suffering. And those men from heaven, they understood why He came. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 50. Verse 49, Christ speaking here, He said, "I am come to send fire on the earth." What does fire mean? It means judgment. When He's talking about fire upon the earth, He's talking about the judgment upon sin. He came into this world to bring judgment upon sin. And then He said, "What will I, or if it be already kindled?" He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened," He says here, "how I am straitened till it," and here's one of our words, "to be accomplished." He came into this world to bring judgment upon sin. Listen, if you can figure out where judgment was brought upon sin, then you're well on your way to understanding the very nature of the gospel. If you can understand where judgment was brought upon sin. Again, it wasn't brought in eternity. It isn't brought when you exercise faith. It isn't brought when you say a prayer, you keep a sacrament. Nope. It was brought in what Christ was to accomplish, as the prophet said there, in Jerusalem. The very nature of the gospel is where sin was put away. He said, "I came to send fire upon the earth. How then will I look upon this if it already be kindled?" In other words, the fire has already started. When Christ came and He lived His life and He was tempted and He performed miracles, all of this was the start. He was bringing in His life the fulfillment of all of the will of God. He's already come and He is here. But there is something that is going to bring this to a conclusion. So He says, "This is my baptism," in verse 50. And He says that I am straitened. Now that word "straitened" is the word that means to compel. In other words, He was compelled to accomplish that which He had came to do. This was all by purpose. Christ wasn't just some man. He wasn't just some man that came. He was misunderstood, and that He was mistreated and betrayed, and then they just wanted to kill Him. All of this was the purpose of Almighty God in the triune God, in Christ coming, being compelled, being determined, straightened, till it all be accomplished, till it all be fulfilled, and thereby God the Father becoming both the just and the justifier of His people. It was something that was the driving force behind what Christ would accomplish, that He had to fulfill this and He had to complete it at Jerusalem. And it was this will of God of bringing judgment, sending fire, bringing judgment upon sin. How gracious God the Father is and was. Think about that. We were under condemnation, but He determined whom He would save and how He would do it. And now all of this is about to be fulfilled in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He says, "I am straitened until it be accomplished." His birth was not the accomplishment. His life was not the accomplishment. His preaching, His teaching, His miracles was not the accomplishment. The accomplishment had to do with what He did and what He was straitened, was compelled to do in Jerusalem when He was suspended between heaven and earth. And He said, "I am compelled toward that end." So now look with me in chapter 18 of the book of Luke, verse 31. He keeps on talking about this. Now He's talking here to His disciples as the time is drawing very near. He's actually headed toward Jerusalem. We go up now to Jerusalem. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be, here's our word, accomplished. He's actually headed to Jerusalem. The prophet said certain things about him. Those things were now going to be accomplished in Jerusalem. They were not accomplished in eternity past. They're not accomplished in eternity future. God had condescended. He had limited himself to humanity, to a body. And in that body, something was going to be accomplished. As I mentioned, God became flesh. And in so doing, in Romans chapter 4, he became both the just and the justifier of his people. And so Christ was going to accomplish concerning what the prophets had said about him. So now let's look in Luke chapter 22, if you would, please. Chapter 22 and verse 37. For I say unto you, Christ speaking here again, this that is written must be, and here's our word, accomplished in me. And then he shares this prophecy, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now this word end here is the word teleo. It's the same word as finished. These things concerning me have an accomplishment. It's the word teleo, teletestai. It's the same word. He says there are some things that are yet to be accomplished. The things that concern me have an accomplishment. There is an end, he says. There is a fulfillment. There is a final accomplishment of those things. Then I want you to go over to the book of John, if you would, in chapter 17, we'll see a few things here. Won't look at everything, but we'll see a few things. Here our Lord is talking to God the Father. And this is important. He says to God the Father in verse 4 of chapter 17, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There's a word, finished, accomplished. Now, that word finished is that same word, teleo, fulfilled, which has been translated accomplishment. And as we saw just a minute ago, that word end in the book of Luke. And here it is, the word finished. I have finished. Now, just like what Christ had said before, was about to say, he hadn't quite finished everything. So what did he mean here? He had finished here the work, but he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He said, though, that it was finished. What had he finished? What had he completed? He had finished all the requirements of the law of a perfect heart and life. In order to establish righteousness, for God to have a righteousness to impute, to charge, to reckon to God's people, to render them justified and reconciled in His eyes, all these things, adoption, sanctification, reconciliation, justification. He had to live before the law and from the heart absolutely perfectly. And that's what he's saying here in verse 4 of chapter 17. He says, I have finished that work. He fulfilled the law at all points. He had to live before the law and from the heart perfectly, God's law. When he says right here, I have finished the work. He had finished that part of the work of the satisfaction of every facet of the law from the heart. There was still more to come. So go on with me to chapter 19, verse 28 of the book of John, where our text is from. These 6 hours have passed. The darkness has come and it is gone. God's wrath has been poured out upon Christ. He has suffered physically, unimaginably. And he had suffered because as he had cried out in separation to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God being the judge, God being the offended, Christ taking our sin upon him became in that way the offender. And God has purer eyes than to look upon sin. And so God bore out upon him all of His justice, all of His demands, all of His wrath for the payment of our sin. The one who knew no sin. The one who was tempted at all points, yet without sin. Because God would not look and could not look upon Him, having been attached with sin. And so He says in verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, all accomplished, the Scriptures that it might be fulfilled, He saith, I thirst. What He had accomplished, remember, was the fulfilling, the completing of the will of God. But it also accomplished that salvation, that great salvation for His people. And that's the way it's presented in the rest of the Scriptures. He accomplished that which He fulfilled. Those things, He brought the requirements to an end completely. He fulfilled them. He took that vessel of vinegar, that bitter, horribly bitter, sour wine, and He drank it down, and in verse 30, cried out for all the world to hear, Taleo, it is finished. He laid down His head in death. No one took it from Him. Now we learn what Christ was to accomplish. I want us to see this for just a minute, but what He was suited for, who He was. You've heard about these tests that you can take that'll present to you what you're best suited for in life, maybe a life skill. Marita, in education, she works in testing and assessments and so forth. And so it's similar to that. What we're going to see here about Christ and what He was suited for. What He was suited for. What was becoming to Christ. And there's a word here that we're going to look at and we're going to see concerning Christ that tells us what He was suited for. There was something concerning Christ that was becoming to Him. And that's the word, and it's that word become. It's that word becoming. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. In other words, you're not good at everything, but you're distinguished for something. And Christ came into this world not to be good at everything, but for a specific and definite and particular task. Something that He was suited for. Something that He was distinguished for. It's the word to mean fitting or to be fit for. It's the word suitable. He was suited for something. What Christ was suited for was the task of accomplishing eternal deliverance from sin for those whom God had given unto Him. That's what Christ was suited for. So I want you to look and see this word become in just three places, and then we'll conclude. Look in the book of Matthew in chapter 3, in verse 14. If you know where to look, the gospel is preached in many ways and many places in the Scripture. When God was pleased and gracious to give me eyes to see, you could see the Scripture. You could see the gospel everywhere in the Scripture. And so if you know where to look, you can see the gospel. And so here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14, this is the occasion of Christ's baptism. And here the John the Baptist had already declared, there's the Lamb of God that shall take away the sin of the world. He says here in verse 14, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You should be baptizing me, John says, rather than I baptizing you. But here is what the Lord says in verse 15. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh, there's our word, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It's fitting to us to fulfill all righteousness. It is suited unto us to fulfill, to accomplish all righteousness. It's suited unto me to come into this world, to obey every facet of the law of the Father from the heart in order to fulfill all of the requirements of righteousness. And we have to know what the righteousness is that He's talking about. What is that righteousness that He's speaking of here? What is that fulfilling of all righteousness. He's not talking about the righteous character of God. He's not talking about that. You can't fulfill the righteous character of God. God is just righteous. We have one nature. We have just one nature. We don't have two natures either. We just have a sin nature. We're just sinners. God is holy. He is absolutely righteous in all that He does, in all that He says, in all that He performs. That which He proposes, He performs. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. So we're not fulfilling the righteous character of God. That's what most, all of cultural religion, that's what it's about. What you eat, drink, and chew, or whatever. But He's talking about the righteousness that Daniel said would be brought in by the Messiah, that would be an everlasting righteousness. God's righteousness that He determined, and that Christ came, and that He earned, that He won, that the Father accepted, that righteousness that He would then give to, or that He would reckon to, that He would charge to the accounts of His people. Daniel said that Christ would bring in an everlasting righteousness. He would establish a righteousness. He was suited for that. I want you to see that. That's what Christ was suited for. That's what He was distinguished for. There was no sin in Christ. He was not a sinner. He didn't have two natures. No, He is God in the flesh. And He was distinguished and suited for the task of bringing in and establishing a righteousness that would stand up before God the Father. That God would accept one that would avail with Him in order that God could render, that He would be propitious, that He would be satisfied, and He would charge that to His people. So the first thing we find out here is that Christ was becoming, and it was becoming unto Him to establish that righteousness. This is the first step. Then I want you to look in the place of our reading over in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 10. And here's our word. It says, "For it became." That's a word, it became. In other words, Christ was suited. It was fitting for Him. It was a distinguished for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was becoming unto Him to suffer that we might not suffer. It's hard to grasp that. As much as we hear, much as we believe, as much as we listen, it's really hard to grasp the magnitude of the suffering of Christ on our behalf. You know, we can get real close. It's kind of like your peripheral vision sometimes. You know, you can see something, you think, and you turn to look at it, and it's just gone. It's kind of that way. It's just something we can't do. But Christ was becoming unto Him to suffer. Let's look on down to verse 17. It was becoming to Him in verse 10. And in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him." In other words, it behooved Him because it suited Him. It became Him. He had to be made. He had to become who He was. It was distinguished and placed on Him and suited for Him. The very purpose that He came was to walk among men. The Scripture says that the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. He was just acquainted with men. Acquainted with grief, it was becoming to Him to become one of us. And what we're being told is that it has becoming to Him to suffer in order to bring about a perfect satisfaction, a perfect reconciliation, a perfect salvation. It's what He said there, verse 17, that last stanza, to make reconciliation. Or to be propitious, to satisfy for the sins of the people. So it was becoming to Him to work out righteousness. It was becoming to Him to suffer, to obey the will of the Father. And then lastly, it was becoming unto Him to become a high priest. Look over in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7 of Hebrews. And look at verse 25. "Wherefore, He..." that is Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, false prophets, false teachers, and false evangelists, those who have that kind, that evangelistic spirit, they will preach this as if it means that if you will come, this is how they'll present it, if you will come unto God by him, God is able to save you. If you'll just come as you are, if you'll just exercise your faith, if you'll just take the first step, then God will save you. But what we're being told here is that those who come to God through Christ, and that's the only way there is, based on what he satisfied, based on his propitiation, based on his reconciliation, Christ, he is able. And what he did, what he was distinguished for, what was becoming unto him, he's able to save them, and he ever lives right now to make intercession for them. They're already his. Through the preaching of the gospel, as he conquers our wills, as he opens our eyes to see and our ears to hear, and he brings us to Christ, they're already his. For such an high priest became us, for us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. All of those bullocks and lambs and the high priest that had throughout history, all of that sacrificing, as they pointed to Christ, they never relieved any sin. They never took away any sin. But Christ is that high priest. He entered in once to offer up himself for the sins of his people. It was becoming to us to have one who was that absolute intercessor between us and the Father. Now these accomplishments, all of these things, they were prophesied in the Old Testament. Remember in Psalm 22, as our pastor so ably recently delivered to us, the Christ there in Psalm 22 on the cross, Christ and his cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, when Isaiah spoke of Christ, that he would be numbered among the transgressors for us, that's foretelling of Christ. That is a picture of Christ. Let's look real quickly here in the New Testament. Turn back one more time to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. Now this is a prophecy here. Prophecy by Simeon. And it says in verse 25 that Simeon was a just and a devout man. He's prophesying here in verse 32. This Christ, one as a light to enlighten or to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Christ came as a light to enlighten the Gentiles, as a revelation of God's purpose, as a revelation of God's grace for his people, and also as the glory of thy people Israel. One reason he came was to bring enlightenment. But another reason, if you would go over to verse 38 in chapter 2, is redemption in Israel. He came into this world to work out a perfect redemption. And it says there, and this is speaking of Anna, the prophetess. And she was a widow. And she had spent her time in fastings and in prayers. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him. She spoke of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That's where redemption took place. That's where Christ completed and was about to finish the will of the Father. It was in Jerusalem. He came into this world to work out a perfect redemption, to become the redemption price. When he rendered the redemption price, there was an absolute redemption. And so what he's talking about here, what Simeon is prophesying, is our Lord's enlightenment and redemption. Let's go to one more place, John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said, "My meat, or my purpose, my food, what I am distinguished for, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Our Lord is talking about the reason that He came. The reason that He came into this world was to do the will of the Father, to finish the work of God that He gave Him to do. That's why He came. Remember when He was 12 years of age and He was in the houses of religion, among the doctors of religion? Remember what He said? He said, "I must be about my Father's." He says, "my Father's business." But in the original, it doesn't have that word business. It said, "I must be about my Father's." Must be about my Father's. It must be about His Father's business. He said to them, "I must be about my Father's business." What was the Father's business? The Father's business was not just to have a redemption, but it was to redeem. It was not the Father's business to have a forgiveness available to people, but it was to forgive. It was not the business of the Father to have a justification for men to exercise their will or work or a decision or to exercise their faith. No, it was to actually justify. That was the Father's business. And He said it was my business. That's what Christ said. To do His will and to finish, as He said here, the work of the Father. Don't you like the word finished? Isn't that a good word? In my business, it's a great word. I think about this often. You go into a project and there's a lot of people there. There's a lot of activity. There's equipment and there's machines. There's people talking rough and there's people talking in plans. And there's all apparatuses being installed. And then I come in at some point and you install your panels and your controls and your wiring. And then at some point you commission it. You push the button and it's finished. It's all finished. And then occasionally you go back a few months later and it's completely quiet. Go into a large mechanical room. There's no one there. All the hustle and the bustle, it's quiet. It's finished. When it's finished, it's finished. Christ, when He accomplished it, He accomplished it. It's not consistent, nor is it conceivable that the accomplishment of Christ was undone or that it was unfinished. The work of the Father was this: to reckon a chosen people justified and accepted in his eyes, saying it was finished. Our Lord had something definite in mind. He performed a work that would reach up to heaven and down to earth. So significant was His work that God recognized it in the behalf of all of the elect of all time. He preached the gospel of promise to those in the Old Testament. And He preaches the gospel to us after the cross. He preaches the gospel of accomplishment after the cross. But Christ, when He cried and declared Teleo, He declared to the whole world that He had accomplished the work that had been given unto Him before that He even came upon the earth. He rested in that accomplishment. He rested in that work. Will you rest in that accomplishment? Or will you do something or preach something or teach something that requires something from your hands? What we intend to do is to declare that Christ accomplished the saving, the forgiving, the redeeming, the reconciling, all of the satisfying, all the justifying, all of the adopting, and brought His elect under grace before He pillowed His head in death on the cross. It was before He descended into heaven that He accomplished those things. It was before He rose from the grave that He accomplished those things. It was before He pillowed His head in death. It was finished. All these things, they're true. By His own blood, the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 9, by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. May God enable us to worship Him according to these blessed truths. Amen.